The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark.
Glory to you, Lord.
When Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a large crowd gathered around him, and he stayed close to the sea. One of the synagogue officials named Jairus came forward. Seeing him, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him, saying, "My daughter is at the point of death. Please come lay your hand on her, that she may get well and live." He went off with him, and a large crowd followed him and pressed upon him. While he was still speaking, people from the synagogue official's house arrived and said, "Your daughter has died. Why trouble the teacher any longer?" Disregarding the message that was reported, Jesus said to the synagogue official, "Do not be afraid, just have faith." He did not allow anyone to accompany him inside, except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they arrived at the house of the synagogue official, he caught sight of a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. So he went in and said to them, "Why this commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but asleep." And they ridiculed him. Then he put them all out. He took along the child's father and mother and those who were with him and entered the room where the child was. He took the child by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." The girl, a child of 12, arose immediately and walked around. At that, they were utterly astonished. He gave strict orders that no one should know this and said that she should be given something to eat. The Gospel of the Lord.
According to what he did in the body particular judgment.
You've heard of the particular judgment. Or what some people call the last four things. What are the last four things? Remember? Death, judgment, heaven, and hell. Really, the single most important moment in our life is the moment of our death. Because it is at that moment that our personal judgment occurs. And there are only two possible outcomes, heaven or hell. And what is the criteria for that judgment? Well, certainly it's not the popular belief of many of salvation sola fide, right? Salvation by faith alone. What a sweet deal that would be. Simply make a profession of faith at some point in your life and bingo, you're set for all eternity. No, it's not so simple. Besides, sola fide, salvation by faith alone, is not even biblical. Now, don't get me wrong. Faith is absolutely essential. Initially. St. Paul and, of course, Jesus put an extremely high value on faith, as demonstrated even in today's gospel. Our initial redemption is by the free, unmerited gift of faith, a gift that most of us receive at our baptism. But the final verdict on where we will spend eternity will be judged according to our works. Again, St. Paul said each person will be judged according to what he has done in the body. It is essential for us to understand when we die, we are going to be judged by Christ according to every single thing we have done in our body or in our life. Don't take my word for it. I urge you to go and read that great compendium of our Catholic faith, the Catechism of the Catholic Church. There it says, each man receives his eternal retribution in his immortal soul at the very moment of his death. Either entrance into the blessedness of heaven or immediate and everlasting damnation. It also has a brief comment in there about purgatory. It's why when we pray the Hail Mary, we ask Mary to do what? Pray for us now and at the moment of our death. Because the moment of our death is the critical moment. And again, I know for some this might seem a bit morbid, but it's really my job standing up here to help you make it to heaven. That's why we're here. So let's see if we can figure out how we can make that happen. Today, the Church gives us the remarkable countercultural reading, first reading we heard from the Book of Wisdom. Or the wisdom of Solomon. Solomon was the son of King David. It recounts the creation of human beings and the origins of sin and death. It's really a retelling of the story of the fall of Adam and Eve. But it highlights an extremely important point, namely that God did not make death. That's our fault. We are responsible for that. Go look at that cemetery, death, the corruption of the grave. That was our doing. Through our sin, we brought death into the world and make it a part of our human existence. Yet we heard in the Book of Wisdom, God did not make death, nor does he rejoice in the destruction of the living. It goes on to say,
for God created man for incorruption. Incorruption. That desire on our part for incorruption, for immortality, seems to be embedded in our spiritual DNA. None of us want to die. Though we spend a fortune, many of us, trying to live longer and make ourselves look younger. The advertisements on TV abound for creams that will magically remove your wrinkles and make you look years younger in only minutes. You know, I find today that few people, even among Catholics, few people don't realize that when God created us, His intention was for us to live forever, forever. So many people have adopted a secular worldview that death is part of the natural order created by God, and so God is the one to blame for death. No, no. Whose fault is it then? Again, the Book of Wisdom today told us. It said, by the envy of the devil, death entered the world, and they who belong to his company experience it. Again, don't just take my word for any of this. The Catechism of the Catholic Church tells us, the Church teaches that death entered the world on account of man's sin. Even though man's nature is mortal, God had destined him not to die. Death was therefore contrary to the plan of God the Creator and entered the world as a consequence of sin. It was the devil's envy of our immortality that he tempts us and tempts us to commit sin, which brings with it the punishment of death. In the book of Genesis, after the fall of Adam and Eve, it's then that God says, you are dust, and to dust you shall return. And then he drives them out of the garden, lest they would have eaten of the fruit of the tree of life and live forever. Read it. Read the book of Genesis. God denies them access to that tree which would give them, whose fruit would give them immortality. Why? Because in his mercy, in his great mercy, God allows Adam and Eve to experience death, because had they lived forever in their fallen state, yes, they would have lived forever, but as in hell, separated from God by their sin. The Blessed Virgin Mary, who God, by a singular grace, kept free from sin from the moment of her conception, and she, who by responding to that grace, remained free from personal sin throughout her life, did not die. She did not taste death, the corruption of the grave. Instead, when her earthly life came to an end, she experienced the dormition, her falling asleep, and was taken body and soul into heaven, which is the very thing that all of us hope will happen to us when our Lord returns. To restore us to this intended state of immortality, God sends a Savior to rescue us, because we cannot rescue ourselves. Our beautiful song response for today, I will praise you, Lord, for you have rescued me. Rescued us from what? From the very clutches of death itself. This brings us to this beautiful gospel miracle that we heard today, with Jesus taking the hand of the dead child and restoring her to life. Perhaps you're aware that Jews, the greatest defilement is corpse defilement, touching a dead body. It renders you ritually impure. But nothing can defile the holiness of Jesus. Even in the face of death, he says to the child's father, "Do not be afraid. Just have faith." He takes the child's mother and father, along with Peter, James, and John, into that room with the child's body. Where else does Jesus take that inner circle of Peter, James, and John? He takes them to the central moments of salvation history. He takes those three, Peter, James, and John, to the Mount of the Transfiguration so that they could see him as he truly is. He takes them, Peter, James, and John, into the Garden of Gethsemane where they could see firsthand the price of our salvation. Here, in raising this dead girl back to life, Jesus reveals that he has authority even over death itself. He says to the little girls lying there dead, "Talitha cum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." Now, I've studied Arabic, the language of Jesus, and in my humble opinion, this is a poor translation. Of course, no one ever asks me for my opinion. But had I given this translation to my Aramaic professor, I would not have gotten a very good grade. In Aramaic, Tala means lamb. And to put it in the diminutive form, Talitha means little lamb. And Kumi, yes, it means arise. But in this context, a better translation, so I think, would be wake up. So you see, Jesus, the Good Shepherd, he takes the girl, he takes her by her lifeless hand, and he says to her, "My little lamb, wake up. Wake up." Says a child of 12 immediately arose. Imagine the joy in the child's mother. Imagine the astonishment of Peter, James, and John. And I guess being dead makes you hungry because Jesus simply says, "Give her something to eat." Now, I know, there are those of you here today who have experienced the loss of a child, the death of a child. And as a father myself, I can't even possibly begin to imagine the kind of pain that causes, the loss of a child. But remember, we take consolation that the miracles of Jesus are not just singular events that take place in human history. They are signs that point to something beyond the event itself. It points to what God wants for all of us. In this case, what God wants for us at the moment of our death. Our hope, as with this little girl, is that at the moment of our death, Jesus takes us by the hand and restores us to life, eternal life with him forever in heaven. But how does that happen? How can we ensure that that's what's going to happen? Again, I said my job standing up here is to help you get there, help you make it to heaven. And I find that so many people today simply think that, you know, being nice, living a good life, is all you need to make it to heaven. The problem with that is that I have no idea what it means to live a good life. I have a good friend here in the parish who always points out that we are all gold medal rationalizers. We so easily convince ourselves that whatever it is we do, it's the right thing to do. Ask yourself, as I do it too, even when you sin, how often do we say, well, in my case, God will understand. I couldn't help it. I have no idea of what it means to live a good life. However, I do know that to make it to heaven, we need to die a good death. Now, that's simple. I understand exactly what it means. It means to die in a state of grace. It means if I know that I am in a state of mortal sin, if I'm spiritually dead, I need to get myself to confession ASAP. And at that table in the church there, I put some of the examinations of conscience that we give out from the Fathers of Mercy. Take one, read it prayerfully and carefully, because where you spend eternity could hinge on that piece of paper. None of us here have the guarantee that we will live to see the end of this day. And in this world of ours, in these difficult times, again, there are people who don't want to die, are devising all sorts of means of prolonging their lives. Once again, because of the turbulence in the world, the building of shelters has become popular should the worst happen. Well, I've got some good news for you. We have the best, the most reliable shelter right here in this church. It's in that room right behind me. It's called the confessional. It's how we can keep ourselves ready for that inevitable moment of our death by dying in a state of grace. Until that moment comes, we, at the end of our life, we are given life through the sacraments of the church, particularly the sacrament of reconciliation, so that we can eat worthily of the fruit of the tree of life, that bread we eat by which we will live forever, the Eucharist. So you see, our friends there at the Oakdale Baptist Church on Newbury Road have it right when they say, eternity is forever, prepare for it. How? Live and die in a state of grace. Then, at the moment of our death, the Good Shepherd will take you by your hand and say to you, mine.